We are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. I invite you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. This is a message that has been in the queue for quite a while, and with doing child dedications today, certainly thought it fit very well. If you're not familiar, you'll see why. If you are familiar, you know that 1 Samuel chapter 1 is the story of Hannah. Hannah and the birth of Samuel and her dedication of him back to God. So I think it's pretty fitting for today. Also, there are all kinds of allusions and literary connections between the passage that we did last week and what we're going to do today. Last week was the beginning, the opening of the book of 1 Kings. This week is the beginning or the opening of the book of 1 Samuel. In many ways, last week was sort of the end of the Davidic kingship storyline, David as king, the end of it. The passage this week is what gets that ball rolling. So there are all kinds of connections there, but that will have to be a story for another day. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is the story of a woman in deep pain. She handles that pain by running to God in his holy place, praying with open hands before the Lord, and experiencing him giving her a miraculous provision in answer to that prayer and that faith. So we're going to see the significance of Hannah's request personally, nationally, and then eternally. Let's begin. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. Did you get all that? All right. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. No children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her arrival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Peninnah used to provoke Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep?" Men can be slow sometimes. "Why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to her house, to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli the priest, and she said, O my Lord, small l, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And then we have this incredible prayer by Hannah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which I plan to look at more next week for Mother's Day. And then verse 11 closes the account as a whole with, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. This is God's word. Hannah is known for this incredible prayer, this incredible faith, and the provision of a son that is given to her in response to that prayer. It's what she's known for. Yet, when we stop and think about it, before that prayer and that provision ever come, she is a woman with great pain, isn't she? This is a lady with all kinds of deep-seated, heart-wrenching anguish. So let's talk about the significance of her request, the significance of her prayer personally. Hannah has no child. Naturally enough, she wants one. That is a natural desire in any age, but even more so in that society. A traditional society where in that time and that place, the woman's contribution to society was measured in terms of children, specifically in terms of sons that she bore. And Hannah is barren. She's never produced any children. Deep-seated pain and anguish. All of the natural longings for a child compounded with your significance in society is how many of these have you produced? She's got none. On top of that, or as part of that scene, there's a commentator named Joyce Baldwin who has written that at that time that you had different kinds of offerings. Certain kinds of offerings, whatever you presented to the Lord, you never got back. You never ate any of. So you had guilt offerings, sin offerings. You make those, they're consumed entirely. They're never coming back to you. But there were other offerings, things like thanksgiving offerings or peace offerings. And the practice was you would make your offering and then a portion of that was given back to you and became the substance of a feast that you had in celebration to the Lord. This festival celebrating the forgiveness of sins and peace that he has offered to you. So can you picture this? Everyone who has an offering that they make, you get some meat back. So the more of you that are that make the offering, the more of a feast you have in front of you. And so here you have this scene. Peninnah and every one of her kids, offering, portion coming back. They had a lot to eat. As I said, it would have been this feast. It would have been glad, and it would have been noisy. And over here you have Hannah, all by herself. No kids, no meat coming back to her. There's no feast, it's just her sitting next to her rival, who of course has plenty. And so here you have what a normal situation in life. Before anybody else does anything mean or wrong, the simple, like nobody has to say anything and it's a painful situation for Hannah, isn't it? The simple fact of we should all be having this great feast and my rival, key word, my rival has all of this noise going on around her, and I have silence. It would have been devastating. As I say, it would have been heart-wrenching. Anyone, whoever was the first one to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me, never was in an experience like that. Because on top of all of this, Peninnah's got all the noise, Hannah's got nothing but silence. On top of that, just normal experience of life is causing pain. Peninnah, we read, is essentially saying to her, na 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 na. Provoked her sore, King James. Jabbing at her. Peninnah is rubbing it in. Look at all that I've got. Deepest point of pain in her life, and she's got somebody else shoving her face in it. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Ridiculous. Her husband, Elkanah, tries to make it better. Gives her this double portion of meat as if more meat would fix it. But of course, it's not about the meat. It's about the kids. The lack thereof. What should have been the very cause of joyous celebration was a powerful reminder of something deeply wrong in her life. Things were not the way they should be. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced anything in this world letting you know at a deep-seated level, hey, this world's not working out the way it's supposed to? I think every one of us over the age of 15 has experienced that. Sadly, many of us under the age of 15. So she's known for all this great prayer and provision. Hannah pre-Samuel is a picture of things falling apart in this world. Now, that, of course, is where she becomes the model for prayer, and this is where the lessons typically take off. Significantly, she takes her request to the Lord, verse 10. Verse 10 says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. This is a woman with much to be bitter about. She's distressed, she is sad, and she goes to the Lord with it, not away from him. Verse 15, Hannah answered, no, my Lord, to Eli, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord, speaking to him out of great distress, out of great anguish, so much so that Eli thinks she is drunk. So a couple of easy applications here, right? Her prayer life model for us, easy applications. When was the last time you prayed so fervently before the Lord that if somebody would have seen you, they would have thought you were a drunken babbler? When was the last time you did that? And if it's been a while, and you've experienced any of the pain and brokenness of life in this world, if it's been a while since that was the case, where else are you running instead of to the Lord to deal with that pain and brokenness? You run to the gym, to your job, to your home, maybe the physical structure of the house and the lawn, making it, just, I'm going to get this perfect. Maybe to the family itself and all the social expectations you place on them. If you're not running to the Lord with that deep-seated desperation, where are you looking to fix it, to hide it or cover it? And for all of us, of course, Hannah is this model of an open-handed prayer. Because it is significant that what she says to him, what she does is not this selfish grab. I'm just going to use you to get what I want. But no, it's open hands. I have all this pain, all this anguish. I'm bringing it to you. And come what may, whatever you give me, I'll give it back to you. For your service, for your glory, for your honor. Is that your prayer life? You see, Hannah, I don't believe, Hannah is not a model of if you pray hard enough, if you pray with enough faith, you'll get what you're asking for. That doesn't hold water across the whole history. 7 or 8 times throughout the Bible, there's a barren woman who is allowed to miraculously have children. 7 or 8 times. Those 7 or 8 deliverances or provisions happen over the spread of 2,000 to 3,000 years, give or take. The density of those is not great. I don't think the miraculous provision is meant to be the norm. Rather, we are meant to look at Hannah and say, okay, here's my request. Whatever you want to place in here, it's back for you. And I'll be okay with it either way. Here's a woman in deep anguish, running to God with her distress, and in that place of pain, experiencing him give a miraculous provision, but turning that provision back around and saying, it's for your glory and your honor. That's the significance of her prayer, of her request personally, and good model for us. But 2, there's more going on here, much more. What I just gave you is about the extent of where we typically go with a passage like this as a model. There's a whole nother layer here at least. It's interesting. Interpreters, commentators, Christians in general, we almost universally interpret Hannah's request for Samuel positively and Israel's request for a king negatively. It's a bad thing that they did that, right? They weren't supposed to do that. And yet, the text gives very clear indicators that those two requests are meant to be read in light of one another. They are meant to inform our understanding of the other. One is meant to foreshadow and anticipate the other that is yet to come. The clearest way to say this is Hannah names the child Samuel. Samuel means heard by God, one who is heard by God. And throughout chapter 1, the word that is used for her request of Samuel, her asking the Lord for Samuel, is this word shall. Shall. Or in English, Saul. The story of 1 Samuel chapter 1 is one who makes a request of God, is heard by God, and the answer that is given is Saul. Even in verse 28, when we read that Hannah says, whatever you give me will be lent to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. The word there for lent is the same word, Shaul, Saul. There are other words that they could have used. It's a deliberate usage of, I'm going to pick this term out of all the other possibilities. The author, the narrator, is driving at something. Now, there are other ways that we see this. Here's some similarities. If you take the panels of Hannah and Israel, look what happened. Here's the storyline for both. Hannah has no son but desperately wants one. Her rival, Peninnah, has many and harasses Hannah. Her husband says, am I not enough for you? And gives her extra, gives double care for her to show his great love for her. Eli at first rebukes Hannah for making the request, but then the same Eli later assures Hannah her request is indeed granted once he hears the depths of her distress and the depths of her desire. That's the Hannah story, the Hannah panel. Here's what happens with Israel. Any of this going to sound familiar? Israel has no king, but desperately wants one. Their rival, the Philistines, have many and harass Israel. Read the next couple, 4 or 5 chapters of 1 Samuel. God says, in one, them wanting a king, they are actually rejecting him. In essence, am I not enough for you? Says they should need no king because he is their king, he is enough. So Samuel first rebukes Israel for their request. However, Israel's eventually heard by God. God commands Samuel to answer their request. And Samuel, the same Samuel, is the one who assures them that in fact, their request is granted. And once again, the answer, the provision is Saul. Saul. They've been heard by God, and the answer is Saul. To put it mildly, Hannah's request for Samuel is meant to temper our understanding of Israel's request for a king. They're meant to be read in light of one another. Now, the Bible is not flat in its presentation of characters. We human beings, we are complex creatures. We often have ambiguous, even conflicting motives at the very same time. So I don't think we're supposed to flatten Hannah or Israel and say they're both either all positive or all negative. There are mixed elements here. And if you want to see those types of mixed elements in your life, have you ever led out with the right intent and ended up doing something you realized was wrong? And you realize, okay, I shouldn't have done that, but my motive was right. Has that ever happened to you? Have there been other times, probably more frequently, where you have done something that is right externally, but you did it with the wrong attitude, the wrong motive? You were after something selfish, wrong on the inside, even though it looked fine on the outside. We're ambiguous creatures. Complex motives going on underneath the surface. Hannah may have had a mix of motives here. She may have been looking for an earthly fix for an eternal pain. Even more, yes, Israel was wrong in a certain sense in rejecting God as, they were wrong to reject God as king. Wrong in a certain sense to request a human king. Yet, is not the kingship of Israel part of the divine sovereign plan of redemption? God was weaving his sovereign good purpose through their wrongly motivated request. It was not all bad. God's grace to Israel would ultimately come through a king. So a man named Christopher Giroux, he was a professor of mine, he's got a great article on this passage, said Israel, we're meant to understand from the Hannah story, Israel, yes, had a certain lack of faith, yet their request is part of the storyline of God's grace to and through Israel. The same man taught our class, Christopher Giroux, said that Israel, in getting Saul, in getting to King Saul, and asking for him and getting King Saul, Israel was getting what they asked for. That's what the name Saul means. They were getting what they asked for. Yet, in getting Saul, they got what they asked for. Because Saul, of course, was not the final solution, was he? He was not the ultimate answer for this deep-seated pain and distress and anxiety they had. So a greater king was needed, and that takes us to three. In Saul, they got what they asked for, but in Saul, they got what they asked for. Something greater was needed. Three, let's look at the significance of Hannah's request eternally. Because the first round of an answer of a deeper provision, of course, was King David after Saul. God provides a second king, David. We read later on that David was a man after God's own heart. Saul had failed and disobeyed and rebelled, and so God in his grace provides a new and better king. What Saul shows us is Israel did not just need a king. No, Israel needed the right king. And so God first provides King David, yet as we heard about even last week, even that king, David and his son Solomon, every one of the sons after them, David was not perfect himself. And so ultimately Hannah's request and Israel's request for a king point us to the cry of all humanity for not just a child, not just any child, but the child. The child, capital C, not just any king, but the king, capital K, the king who would one day be given by God, Jesus Christ, Son of David, King of Kings, born miraculously of a woman who, naturally speaking, had no right to be bearing children. The one given by God, not in response to what we had asked for directly, but far better. Better than anything we had asked for, and even the truest answer to every heart longing we've ever experienced. Ultimately, that's what Hannah's request and Israel's request points us to. Even as Hannah's prayer, beginning of chapter 2 that I mentioned, I will hopefully look at next week, even as Hannah's prayer concludes, if you look at the very end of that prayer, verse 10, she talks about expressed confidence in the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah. Again, the word that is used for king throughout 1 Samuel, sort of this clue that what's going on with Hannah and Samuel is about far more than just one little boy, one little baby. And her Magnificat, her prayer in response to God's provision of a miraculous son, her Magnificat would one day be matched centuries later by an even greater Magnificat, by a mother of another miraculous birth. So you see, even more than Hannah points to you or me and what we should do in our prayer before God and our faith, even before she points to us, see how her request foreshadows and prefigures first Israel's need and Israel's desire for a king that would fix their brokenness in this world, and ultimately how the very contours of that request would be matched only by one far greater than Samuel, far greater than Saul, far greater than even David, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, given by God for sinners, and run to him with whatever brokenness you experienced in life in this world. Only in him, only in that miraculous child, given by God, born king, only in him will you experience the coming together again in your life for all eternity in place of the things falling apart. So run to him in light of Hannah's request, even as, yes, she reminds us and encourages parents to dedicate their gifts from God back to him. Open hands. Whatever he gives us, rendered as service for the glory and honor of Christ the King. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your word. I pray, open it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. I pray, keep us from simplistic, knee-jerk applications of a passage like this, and lead us into the fully textured, rich understanding of how all the Old Testament points first to your work in Christ. I pray, lead us to greater faith in Him, and that first, no matter what pain we've ever experienced in this world, we would run to Him and experience His healing and His blessing because of His death and resurrection on our behalf. And I pray that being united to Him, we would then be empowered, like Hannah and like Christ Himself did, to take whatever you give us as lots in this life and offer them back to you wholeheartedly, rendering service unto you for your glory and honor. Thank you for Christ's finished work and all the blessings of God that are ours in Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Model of great prayer and faith? Absolutely. Even more, see how Hannah shows us the only solution to the pain and brokenness you and I will face in this world is a child given by God, born miraculously of a woman, born as king. Run to Him, place your faith in Him. And when you do, and you see Him open His hands to give His all for you, it'll lead you to open your hands and say, whatever I have, I give it back to you. Give everything you have. His service, His glory, His honor, only in Christ is God for you. Only in Christ can you experience the blessings, can you experience the coming together again instead of the falling apart. So run to Him this week. Let's share Him with others. God bless you.